This Lord's Day, the last Lord's Day of 1999, the last Lord's Day of this decade, and the last Lord's Day of this millennium. We have much to be thankful for, and we are thankful for your presence this morning. I see many families who have their children with them. We're happy that you had a safe trip. We hope that you enjoy your time together. We pray that you will open your Bibles and open your minds as we study from God's holy and divine word. Before we get into this morning's lesson, Rita and I would like to ask your prayers on behalf of a very good friend of ours, Sister Liz Barajas. Some of you have met her a couple years ago. Their family was here for the holidays. She had a liver transplant about 4 years ago. She's had some problems where her liver is starting to be rejected. And they've had to do some different things, and she's under some treatment. And Rita and I would covet your prayers, that you would pray to God that the things that are being done would be to the regaining of her health. She has 3 teenage boys, and I know that if it would be God's will, that she would like to be able to see them raised according and in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I would pray that you would pray for her and her family as they go through this difficult time period. As we close the end of the 20th century, we look back over the events of the last 100 years that had great impact upon our world. One event, which probably many of us are too young to remember, but one that our great-grandparents and certainly some of our grandparents remember, is the sinking of the luxury liner Titanic. A few years ago, a movie was made about the Titanic. It was the largest grossing selling movie of any movie that has ever been made. It brought the tragedy to the big screen and demonstrated the great loss that took place. On Sunday, April the 14th, 1912, at approximately 11:30 in the evening, the luxury ship Titanic hit an iceberg, and about 2:20 on April the 15th, she sunk to the bottom of the ocean over 2 miles deep. The great ship saved 700 people, but lost were 1,522 people that lost their lives. At the time, this event made news around the world. And one of the reasons it did, it was her maiden voyage. It was her first voyage on the open seas after she was built. She was built as the greatest luxury liner that men could build at that time. And indeed she was. She was the largest ship of her day. And yet she sank to the bottom of the ocean in less than 3 hours. But I didn't come here to talk to you about the luxury liner Titanic. But I did come to talk to you about shipwreck. I want you to take your Bibles on and turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in Paul's letter to the young evangelist, in verse 19 and verse 20 of 1 Timothy. And here we can read together, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexandria, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. While the events of 1912 were indeed an epic of tragedy, the one that Paul speaks about here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is a shipwreck of greater tragedy. We have had some over the past years here at Knollwood, since I have been here, who have made their faith shipwreck, who have gone back into the world and turned their back upon us and have turned their back, more importantly, upon God. By far, those shipwrecks are much greater and more devastating than even the shipwreck of the Titanic. Yet these people are not our enemies. They are not people that we still do not love. These people are people that are our brethren, that are our loved ones, and people, the Bible says, that we should not count as an enemy, but admonish as a brother, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15. And so today, I would like to talk to you about some Titanic lessons from a shipwreck. And I'd like to make some parallels in the spiritual realm that I hope will help us as we journey here upon this earth. We begin with the first point, and that is one of preparation. Did they make proper preparation? According to the record, the Titanic didn't have enough lifeboats. All they did when they built it, and they had enough on board when it was first built. But because it looked too cluttered, and because it distracted from the beauty, they removed over half of them before she made her maiden voyage. They did not take the proper preparation. And so when the ship began to go down, there wasn't enough lifeboats on board for everyone to be saved. But you know what? Many people today don't make preparations concerning their faith. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 1 through 10, really, we have the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The foolish virgin didn't take enough oil to trim their lamps when the bridegroom tarried. And when the wedding party didn't come when they thought it would come, and when their oil began to run low, and then they sought to get oil from the wise virgins that had brought enough oil and that to spare, but they told them very plainly, if you read the text, if you give you of our extra oil, then our lamps will not be trimmed and we'll run out. Why don't you go and buy it from the vendor? And that's what they did. But while they went to buy extra oil from the vendor, the bridegroom came, and when they came, the doors were shut, and they could not be let in when they returned. We're sometimes like the foolish virgins of Matthew chapter 25. We need to understand that we are the wealthiest people on the face of this green earth. And I don't mean just monetarily. Surely monetarily we excel over many nations and people in the world, but rich in many goods and ease of life, there is a danger. When you have too much, you forget where it came from. You forget that you didn't get it by your own hard work, by your own ingenuity, by your own things that you do with your hands. You have attained it, and you enjoy it, and you benefit from it because of a faithful, loving, and merciful God in heaven that blessed you with the opportunity, blessed you with the abilities, the talents, and it blessed you with the opportunities that you could live a life of ease and luxury, so to speak, while we live here upon this earth. But we need to remember that all of it's possible because of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we are told that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from our Father of lights, from whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse number 17 with me. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. I want you to notice that in this text, Paul commends us by the inspiration of God that we should lay up a good foundation of good works, that we should be rich in good works. This time of year, it is so easy to get distracted. It is so easy to get distracted by what is really important. Are you laying up for yourself a foundation of physical things at the expense of your spiritual soul? Are you laying up for yourself a foundation that gets muddy because your focus is on your careers, getting out of debt, material wealth, and material things, and you're doing it at the expense of your spiritual relationship with God? If you are doing so, let me tell you in no uncertain terms, you are making a bargain that you will be eternally, eternally disappointed in, because there are things that are more important than any temporal thing in this world. That same chapter says you brought nothing into this world. you are taking nothing out. That we need to learn to be content with what things we have. And there's good instruction in those words. Are you preparing your eternity, or are you more preparing for your temporal existence on this earth? I want to tell you something, friends and brethren. You're preparing one or the other. You're preparing for this physical thing, or you're preparing for eternal things. Which are you preparing for this morning? And then I want to talk about precaution. Did they take precaution? Well, according to the record, Captain E.J. Smith was the captain of the Titanic. He was a captain for 37 years. This was to be his last voyage before he retired. He was asked, was he going to write a book about his 37 years as a captain on the high seas? Let me tell you this morning what he said. He said, during all those years, there has not been 5 minutes of emergency actions that I have ever needed to take. It would be a dull book. There was no extensive drills or training in manning the lifeboats for a disaster. They did not even train how to do it. They didn't know who went to what boat. They didn't know how to let them down into the water. And all this took precious time. It also caused much confusion, and many more lives were lost because the Titanic did not take the precaution. Mr. Smith went down with the ship. His 37 years of experience and his precautionary measures that he did not take cost him his life. What about us? In 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 38 through 40, we have David fighting Goliath. And he goes to Saul. And Saul says, you're but a young boy. And then he recounts for King Saul about him taking a lion and a bear. And then Saul is convinced to send him out, but he knows he needs armor. He needs to take some precautionary measures. He needs to have something to protect himself when he goes to fight with Goliath. So what does he do? He gives him his armor. But remember, David tried to wear that armor, but it was too cumbersome. It was too burdening down. And so he said, I can't do it with this. And so he went and he got a sling and he got 5 smooth stones. Ever wonder why he took 5? Only took 1 to kill him. Why take 5? Precaution. Maybe he'd need more than 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to that with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 makes this statement. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you taking necessary precautions this morning with your spiritual life? Are you making your calling and election sure? You're here this morning. You're listening to me this morning. But are you taking the precautions in making sure that you're calling and election sure? Have you prepared yourself to worship God today? Have you prepared for this time together with your brethren and to be in the presence of God and to worship God in spirit and in truth? Or did you just hurry yourself to get here this morning? All of us made some kind of preparation. Do we examine what is taught? And do we make sure that it's in accordance with God's will? One of the things that I have tried to tell you throughout this year, and one of the things that I have tried to emphasize throughout the time that I have been blessed to work with you, is that you need to examine every word that I teach, every class that I have taught, and anything that I might say to make sure that is in accordance with God's will. Why? It is your soul that is on the line. It indeed is mine also, because I'm going to give an account of the lessons and the classes that I teach, but it's your soul. If you follow what I say and I happen to be wrong, that's not going to make it any better for you. You need to be cautious. You need to examine what you're taught. And I don't mean just by what I teach you. You need to examine everything that you're taught. I mean whether it's your parents, whether it's your grandparents, whether it's your friends that you've had for all these years, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's a gospel preacher that you love and you respect and you've known for many, many years. It makes no difference. You need to examine what you are taught to make sure that it's in accordance with God's will. The Bereans were given a high commendation in Acts 17, verse 11, because that's exactly what they did. Are you taking the precautions that you need to with your soul? Next, diligence. Did they keep a careful watch? At the nighttime watch, there were two lookouts who were never warned of icebergs in the area. They were also inexperienced at the job that they were given. To avoid hitting the iceberg, according to the report, they had to turn in 1 minute completely the opposite way to avoid hitting the iceberg. And the record will show that they would have been better off had they never tried to alter their course, and they would have hit the iceberg head on. It would have done much less damage. And because they tried to turn it, and they didn't have enough time to turn it, it hit in a very precarious position, and it caused the bottom of the bow to be ripped, and the compartments began to flood almost immediately upon impact. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 8, this warning is given by the Apostle Peter. And above all, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. The devil is stalking you, make no mistake about it. Are you watching where you're going? You know, this time of year, a lot of partying going on. A lot of time we get together at jobs, and they have office parties, New Year's parties. Now that the Christmas season is one day past, now it's going to be the new year. And everybody has office parties. What are they going to be doing? You say, well, I know what they're going to be doing, but I know what I'm not going to be doing. Are you sure of that? Are you going to put yourself in a position to be with people who are doing things that you know that are ungodly, things that you know that you cannot participate in? Are you going to put that temptation in front of you just because it's the party time of year? Or are we more careful than that? I hope so. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 warned us that our associates could lead us astray. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And brethren, that was true when it was written, and it's still true today. We need to be careful who we associate with and what they do with the people that we associate with. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 13 for just a moment. In Mark chapter number 13, beginning in verse 32, I want to read a few passages with you. In Mark 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 32. But at that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed. Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going in a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at the midnight, at the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest he come suddenly and he find you sleeping. And I say to you, watch. You would be very beneficial to you to go through those short verses and count the number of times that the word watch is mentioned in that text. Four times in this text, that word is mentioned. When our Lord returns, when our life comes to an end, we do not know. It can be in the snap of a finger. This lesson hits us every day in different ways. You have one of your own here who used to attend here that was a young man relative in years, 52, I believe, and had a blood clot, he thought, in his leg. But it was a little bit more serious than that. And in less than 48 hours, he passed from this life. I'm talking about Don Dallas. How quick did it happen? How quick is it over? How fragile this life is. July 30th of this year, I was called and summoned home because I had an uncle, 65 years of age, good health as far as I knew, that came to visit my aunt, his sister. He came over to visit, walked in the door with a gallon of milk, laid it on the table, had a massive heart attack on her floor, and died 5 minutes later. We buried him in August. Life's fragile, folks. And none of us know how long we've got. And we need to be careful of the things that we are doing, the preparations we are making. And we need to be constantly aware that the Lord is coming again. And we are going to die. And we need to be watchful of what we do in our lives, how we do them, the choices and the decisions that we are making. And we need to ever be mindful that if this day were your last day upon this earth, would you be ready to meet your Lord in judgment? But you know what the sad truth of that statement is? If this is your last day, you better be ready. Because there's no alternative. Because that's all that there is. Because when we die, and when the Lord comes again, all the watchfulness is over. The record's closed. And we'll stand on what we did. Good, bad, or indifferent. Are you being watchful today? What about the warning? Do we take to the warnings? The two men who were the radio operators at that time on board the Titanic left their post 30 minutes before they hit the iceberg. At that time, approximately, had they been in the radio operation room, there was another ship that was 5 miles away from the Titanic. But by the time they were able to contact her, and by the time she was able to turn that ship around, they couldn't get there till the early morning. They arrived at 7 a.m. on April the 15th. Too late. 1,522 people who lost their lives. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 31, the Apostle Paul, talking to the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, in his concluding remarks, said in verse 31, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Night and day for 3 years. You ever get tired of hearing the warnings? It was said about a preacher friend of mine that he was an alarmist preacher. And so he was gullible enough, I guess, to ask what that meant. And so they told me. An alarmist preacher is one that sounds like a fire alarm that never stops ringing. Or a police siren that never stops echoing the siren. And sometimes I wonder if we get tired of the warning. You ever get tired of me preaching about the warning? I hope not. Because there's a reason for that. And there's a reason that Paul spent 3 years, night and day, warning with tears, because there's an urgency in the matter. There's something that is dangerous that you need to be aware of. And you need to be warned of the danger so you don't fall prey to it. In Colossians chapter 1, and in verse number 28, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Why do we do it? Why do preachers preach lessons on warning? I'll tell you why I do it. Because I understand the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. It says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You know, it's very difficult for me to watch people die who die without hope because they had no time for God and had no time for spiritual things. But it's even more difficult for me to watch my brethren who are living and going through the motions and headed for the same eternity and doing it without even a second glance over their shoulder at what's happening. That's even more tragic. And that's why I preach lessons of warning, because I don't want anybody to end up in the devil's hell. I don't want to see anyone separated from God for an eternity. You know, some of the people that I mentioned earlier that we've had to withdraw from, they sat in the same seat that you did. They heard the same lessons that you have, and yet they're not here. Why? Because they made their faith shipwreck. What happened? The world got a hold of them. You know why the world got a hold of them? Because they didn't hear the warning. They didn't take the precaution. They didn't make the preparation. They weren't watchful. And it happened to him. In James 1, verse 22, it talks about the mirror of God's Word. God's Word's a mirror. When you look into it, you can get a spiritual reflection of what you really are and what you should be. You know, you may hear every lesson that I preach. You may be here every Sunday and hear every lesson that I've ever presented during 1999. But let me ask you a bigger question. Did you make personal application of what you heard? Did you make application to the truths that we talked about? Or did you say, well, I hope so-and-so heard that because they really needed it? You know, I can't do this for you. I can't make personal applications of the lessons of God's Word. The duty of just the preacher, just the elders to be concerned about your soul? No. It's your duty to be concerned about your soul, and it's your duty to make the personal application to the truths of God's Word. You know, young people, they grow tired a lot of times of mom and dad making their decision. But young people, time's coming when you're going to make your own decision. And then you're going to see that maybe mom and dad wasn't as unwise as you think they are now. And then there's going to be people of experience and reason that will try to help you make some of the decisions that you make. Will you listen? Well, that depends upon your attitude. You remember the two men that built a house? One on a rock, one upon sand. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Remember, the one that built his house on the rock was compared to those that heard the words that Jesus spoke and did something with them. The one that was foolish was those that heard and did not act upon them. Which house are you building today? Are you building your house upon a rock, or are you building your house upon the sand? Are you just hearing words, or do you make application of God's truth in your life? I want you to turn to Ezekiel 33rd chapter, and I want you to read with me verse 30 and 31. Verse 30 says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear the word that comes from the Lord. Now, if you just read that verse, that sounds very encouraging. But read the next verse. So they come to you as people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. You know, we want the preacher to make his lessons interesting. We want him to make them food for our soul. We want him to give us something to chew on. We want it to be done in an interesting way. We want it to be done with some feeling. We want it to be done so it will entertain us. No, what we need is sermons that will teach us to make application of what God's Word says. Why? Because, brethren, truth means nothing if it is not applied. Truth, you can know all the Bible in the world, but if you do not apply it, it profits you nothing. Brethren, you could hear every gospel sermon that a preacher could preach in this pulpit, and if you don't make personal application to the truth, you would just as well have been somewhere else. Now, am I telling you to be somewhere else? No. I'm telling you need to hear it, but what you need to do more is you need to apply what you hear. You need to know that these words have meaning. You need to hear that these lessons of warnings, they are for a purpose. And we need to understand that you are the only one that can make application to these truths in your life. Don't worry about the other guy. Let me give you a piece of advice this morning. Don't worry about the other person making application. That's his problem. You worry about one person making application to these truths. You. And I'll worry about me. You know what? If we do that, we're going to do fine. Well, I want to talk about a couple other things before we close this lesson. I want to talk about something, some other lessons that we need to learn. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I want to tell you this morning that there is not a person, including the preacher that's standing in this pulpit, that is beyond being spiritually sinkable. No one is unsinkable. Remember the statement made about the Titanic? God himself could not sink this ship. The story goes that one lady, upon hearing that statement, stayed in her stateroom the entire time and prayed that God would not answer the challenge. In less than 3 hours, on April the 15th, the world knew how foolish that statement was. Anything built by men can falter. And any man on this earth can falter. Be very careful. I have heard people say when someone goes off and commits adultery, when somebody goes off and runs off with another man or another woman, when someone goes off and leaves the church, when someone, a preacher falls, an elder falls, I've heard people say, well, I would never do that. You better be very careful. You're throwing a gauntlet down in front of the devil and he'll take you up on it. Brethren, you're not unsinkable. What happened to some of our members this year could happen to you. It could happen to me. Oh, yes, even me. It could happen to me. It could happen to one of our elders. No one is unsinkable. We need to understand that David didn't go up on the rooftop in 2 Samuel 11 to commit adultery and murder. Is that what he went out on the roof in the night before? Did he go out there looking for a woman? Did he go out there looking to commit adultery? Did he go out there looking to commit murder? But that's what happened, isn't it? That's what happened. King David, a man after God's own heart. But it happened. What about Peter? In Luke chapter number 22 and verse 33, he says, others may leave you, others may forsake you, but I will die if it's necessary for you. And you know what? I believe Peter meant that when he said it. I believe he meant that he would go to the end with the Lord. But when it came time to have to apply that, and when they took the Lord, what happened? He denied the Lord 3 times. And the last time in Luke's account, chapter 22, the cock crowed, and he looked, and he saw the Lord. Eyeball to eyeball. Peter, you said you'd never do it. But he did it. And he went out and wept bitterly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul wrote that he buffeted his body daily, lest he himself would become disqualified. You know, I know of a gospel preacher who debated a Baptist on the subject of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. 6 months later, that same preacher tried to take his life to cover up a lie, a decade of immorality that nobody knew about except God. And when he fell, it shocked a lot of people. It doesn't shock me anymore. We're all men of clay. We all have feet of clay. And it can happen to me, And it can happen to you. And it can happen as quick as a snap of my finger. That's why you better take precaution. That's why you better accept the warning. That's why you need to make the application. And that's why you need to understand that no one is above the devil destroying. That means you and that means me. You know what? If we get too haughty, we may just be humbled. And our humbling may come at a very, 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 very high cost. Next, we need to learn that we can't trust men more than God. The people on the luxury ship Titanic had put their lives and hands in an experienced captain and in a company that had built a great ship that they said was with every modern safety convenience and their well-being at heart. They didn't even have enough lifeboats to get everybody off when it sank. How much safety did they take? In Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse number 5, Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, the prophet Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." God said it is foolish to trust in the arm of flesh. In Isaiah chapter 30. You know, I love the Old Testament because it is a pictorial language. It paints such vivid pictures that you can't misunderstand them. Look at Isaiah chapter 30 and look at verse number 2. Isaiah 30 and verse number 2. Who would go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Instead of trusting in God, they were going to trust in Egypt. What was that going to do? Look at chapter 31 and look at the first verse in chapter number 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, that rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel. What's he saying? You're looking to the wrong strength. You're looking to the wrong person for help. Egypt will not help you. Then in Jeremiah, the 37th chapter, and in verse number 7, Jeremiah chapter 37, verse number 7, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me, inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army will come up to help you, will return to Egypt, to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire." You go to Egypt, Egypt can't help you. Egypt's going to be taken by the Chaldeans. And if you read Lamentations chapter 4 and verse number 17, the prophet Jeremiah says they turned to a people that could not help them. They made a serious mistake in who they put their faith and their trust in. What about us? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said that if he tried to please men, he would no longer be a servant of Christ. Men will turn to those who cannot help them, but will hurt them the most in time of need. When you get into a problem, why not turn to a devout Christian? Why not turn to a faithful gospel preacher? Why not turn to a godly elder? Why turn to your friends in the world? I'll tell you why you turn to them. Because they'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. But what they're going to do is lead you to where they're already at. And that's lost. Why is it that we turn to the people that will hurt us the most instead of to the people that can help us the most? Why is it that we have it backwards, especially as children of God? You know, I know one Christian here who went back in the world that allowed other people to influence them that were of the world instead of turning to their brethren. Why does that happen? Because they trust men. more than they trust God. Who do you trust this morning? Do you trust your friend who will tell you what you want to hear? Go out and have a good time, have a lot of fun. But you know there's one thing your friends ain't telling you. Your friends ain't telling you what that's costing you. That's costing you your soul. They won't tell you, I will. God will. There's a price to play the fiddler. You're going to have to pay up. And we all will pay our dues. We need to determine who we want to hear and who we want to trust. You know what? They'll destroy your faith. They'll destroy your life. And why do we trust these in the world when we could have the greatest friend and counselor that this world's ever known? Someone called God. God ever given you a bump steer? God ever has led you in the wrong path? God ever told you anything that wasn't in your own best interest? God ever tell you not to do something that wouldn't be better if you would not heed his advice? Let me ask you one more thing. What about parents? Parents ever give you bum advice? They ever led you in the wrong direction? They ever told you something that's not in your own best interest to do it? You know why it's true with them and it's true with God? Because of one very important reason. Because they really love you. Your friends in the world does not. The friends in the world and the world itself has no concern for your well-being. You're just one person among many. And when you get down and out, you'll find out who your real friends are. And when you get down and out and when you're in the barrel of iniquity and when you're looking for help, they won't be there. You know who will be there? Your parents will be there. Your brethren will be there. And God will always be where he's always been. Why is it that we learn that lesson the hard way? And last, sin is progressive. Sin is progressive. One mistake of the crew of the Titanic led to another. And each step, it got worse instead of getting better. And in the end, the majority of the crew was lost. 1,522 people were dead. And a liner sat at the bottom of the ocean. One step after another. That's where it ended. Sin is progressive. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, it says that wickedness will increase to more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, it says that evil men will wax worse and worse. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it talks about drifting. We need to take heed lest we drift away. We also read in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 17, 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know that these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness and being led away with the error of the wicked. You know what? It might take you a long time to be convinced to take the first step into sin. It might take months. It might take you months to finally determine to do what you know to be wrong. But after you take the first step, the next six may only take you one day. What's happened is you weakened. And what you've done is you let your armor down. And what you've done is you made yourself vulnerable. You know what you do when you go against what you know to be wrong. What you know is wrong, what you know in your heart is wrong, you've got to convince yourself. And you know what, brethren, that's a process. But that convincing may take a long time. But once you get on the road, it may be like walking on ice. It may be a slippery slope to the bottom. And it may be very quickly. Sin is progressive. You take the first step, you take the first chance. The Bible tells us that sin is progressive. People like to separate their lives. John Wayne Gacy, he killed 32 children in Chicago and buried them underneath his house. But you know, this same man was a clown and had his picture taken with President Carter, Rosalind, and President Carter and Rosalind, his wife, all along that he was killing these young boys. You see, that's hidden. Nobody knew about that. See, he was able to separate his life. You trying to do that? You trying to live the life of a Christian here in front of your brethren? Out in the world living a different way? You've already been burning. You don't know it. Because you're already on the road. And you're already on the downhill slide. You know, you're not even aware of it. You know, 2 Timothy 2, verse 17 talks about things that eat like a cancer. It eats slowly away. What kills you? I'll tell you what kills you. It's the attitude, the heart that you develop, what kills you. It's the attitude that one builds up the nerve to disobey God. And then they build up the nerve that they resent gospel preaching. They don't want to hear it anymore because it points out their sin. Makes them feel uncomfortable. So we don't want to hear that kind of preaching anymore because it makes us feel bad and we don't want to feel bad. So we want you to tell the stories. We want you to soften it up. We want you to water it down a little bit. That way we don't feel so bad. Let me tell you, brethren, that's the way that it's going in many churches today. Why? Because they don't want to be made to feel uncomfortable. Let me tell you something, brother. Nobody becomes a drunk overnight. You've got to take the first drink to get on the road. Nobody becomes a compulsive gambler overnight. You've got to put the first slot, quarter in a slot. You've got to put the first dollar on the blackjack table. You've got to buy the first lotto ticket. You don't start overnight. It's a progression. It's the disposition of your heart that will kill you. That you can stand against God and you got away with it and nobody knows it. Oh yeah, somebody does know it. And that's the God of heaven knows it. And you know, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we ourselves know it. We know that we're being deceptive. We know that we're playing the part of hypocrite. And we know where we're really going. And you know what? Rebellion is systematic. It begins slowly and it grows. You know what the devil wants? Let me give you a capsule view of what the devil wants. The devil wants one thing in your life, folks. He wants you to get on the track. That's all he wants.